Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Well, I spent most of this week on the highway. I spent most of it on the road. With my family, I traveled first to Nashville area, Franklin, Tennessee. And then after that, we traveled north again on the same roads to Cincinnati, Ohio, where my in-laws live. A lot of driving. A lot of 90s music, actually, in the car as well. But even though we spent more time on the highway than at the dinner table, I say the truth when I say the feasting made the journey worth it. It made the difficulty of travel worth it. As Aaron has said, this is the first week of Advent, and it occurs to me that Advent is for me like that road trip to the family feast. For 4 weeks, we remind ourselves, as Jesus followers, that we are on a difficult journey. It's uncomfortable. Something's not right. And yet we remind ourselves as well that the future feast is worth it. That this journey is not pointless. That this journey is not a dead end. Well, here on the first Sunday of Advent, at the beginning of our journey through Advent as Hope Church, we are also beginning a new sermon series. For the next however long, we're going to be walking through the Gospel of Luke together as a church. And I'm very excited to marinate in Luke's Gospel. In fact, if you will be here and if you will be following along, we have scripture journals at the front as you walk in, here in this basket near the front door. This has the writings of Luke. This has the Gospel of Luke written out, as well as pages besides for your journaling. And so we would encourage you to actually grab one and to keep it, and for you to journal and to write notes and to pray, written prayers, as we explore the Gospel of Luke together. Now, a few things about Luke. From these first four verses that we just heard read for us, we know that Luke is written to people who know Jesus informationally but might not know Jesus relationally. I'll say that again. We know that Luke was written to people who knew about Jesus informationally but might not know Jesus relationally. Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus, who we know is familiar, at least Theophilus is familiar with Jesus. But Luke wants Theophilus and all of us with him to move from familiarity to intimacy. So it's good that we're starting our journey of Advent with Luke, because Luke will help us practice Advent. And this morning, in these four verses that we heard read, his introduction, he reminds us of three Advent truths I want to talk about this morning. That Christianity is a story, not a skill. That Christianity is about divine descent, not human climbing. And that Christianity is outside in, not inside out. I want to explore each of these in turn, starting with the first, that Christianity is a story. Take a look at verse 1 with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Doesn't that feel good? Who's a completist out there? You can't like do anything. It's all or nothing with you. Well, this is it. You're starting at the beginning. Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." And so right away we see in verse 1 that Luke has decided to compile a what? A narrative. Eugene Peterson actually translates this as putting together a story. That's what Luke is doing, putting together a story. And so do you see it? Christianity is fundamentally not a skill. Christianity is fundamentally not a ritual. It's not an instruction manual for life. Fundamentally, it is a story of salvation. It is a story that is finished and unfolding at the same time. And I want to talk about this together. So first, the story of salvation that is the heart of our faith is finished. Luke tells the story of the things that have been accomplished. Luke actually here uses a Greek verb tense that means totally finished. It's that feeling you have when you press send on the email. There's nothing you can do. It's sent. It's done. It's accomplished. But who's done the accomplishing, according to Luke? Luke uses a passive verb. Didn't know you were going to get a grammar lesson this morning, but he uses a passive verb. Scholars call this a divine passive. Why do scholars call what Luke writes a divine passive? Because look, he says things have been accomplished among us, but we don't know who accomplished it. It's implied. It's implied that God has accomplished it. And this divine passive is all throughout Scripture. And what it does is it elevates the Lord as the prime actor. Because He's the one who finished the story. Christianity is fundamentally a finished story. And the one who finished it is not you, and it's not me, it's Jesus. Okay? Jesus accomplished everything this world needs. And everything you need. He lived for us. He died for us. He was raised for us. He ascended to God's right hand for us. And He gladly sends the Spirit to us. He pleads today for us. He prays for us. He gladly shares Himself with us every day and with the global church across time. And He makes very specific promises that He will return to make all things new. This is as finished as it gets. And so do you see that Christianity is a story, it's not a skill. It's a story of Jesus accomplishing all that needs to be accomplished. And yet, it isn't often experienced as such, is it? It's finished, it's accomplished, but you might ask, therefore, why was Thanksgiving so hard? If the story is finished. See, Jesus accomplished everything, but we still have to wait to see it unfold. And that's why we said that the story is finished but unfolding. Finished but unfolding. Like a rolled up scroll, the whole salvation story has been written by Jesus and been finished by Jesus. It just has to unroll. And here's the thing. This is the mystery of Scripture. God invites us, invites you, invites me, entrusts us even, you and me, and empowers you and me with the unfolding of His finished story. Isn't that wild? And Luke makes this point over and over again. I want to explore two places he makes this point. First, here in our verse 1. We talked about this perfect verb tense. That means absolutely finished. What I didn't tell you is that the perfect verb tense also means it has present implications. A perfect verb tense is a past completed event with present day effects. It's like a tsunami. A tsunami is the effect of the finished earthquake. And like the tsunami after a finished earthquake, the finished work of Jesus is not trapped in the past. But it's being felt today and it's being unfolded in time. The second place Luke makes this point is in the first chapter of Acts. Now, if you didn't know this, Luke actually composed his gospel and Acts as a two-part narrative. The seventh Harry Potter movie is released in two parts. So also Luke's gospel, okay? And right at the start of part two, the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus ascends to God's right hand. And this is a powerful demonstration of his enthronement. And the disciples who saw this were amazed. They watched him ascend. And Luke says that they were gazing into the heavens. They were gazing into the sky. And I want you to listen to what follows. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is Advent 101 right here. God is basically saying through his messengers, why are you standing gazing at the finished story? Instead, go. Go. Participate in the finished story as it unfolds. As Cuban-American theologian Justo Gonzalez points out, Luke is a strange historian. And here's why he's a strange historian. Because he tells a finished story, but he leaves it unfinished. That's weird. He tells a finished story. He says Jesus has finished it. And yet, if you read Acts 28, it is a giant cliffhanger because you don't know what happens to Paul the Apostle. And you haven't yet seen what is assured by Jesus himself, that his good news would cross the world. Hasn't happened yet. And that's on purpose. That's the point, because it's an invitation into the finished but unfolding story. And this creates a tension, doesn't it? Or ought to create a tension in our daily life. This finished but unfolding story by theologians has been called an inaugurated eschatology. That's a lot of syllables. Inaugurated eschatology. Some call it the already and the not yet. We're calling it God's finished and unfolding story. Think of the finished and unfolding in terms of cooking a turkey, maybe. There's nothing harder than cooking a turkey. Is there? Because it's usually either overcooked or undercooked. That's just it, right? Can I get an amen, anybody? It's either like super dry or like red and scary. We can do the same with the story of God. We can overcook God's story when we gaze like the disciples at the finished story. We gaze at what Jesus has finished and we rightly celebrate the finished work of Jesus, but we wrongly conclude that therefore life is the way that God intends it to be. We wrongly conclude that because of the finished work of Jesus, life will be easy. That's overcooking God's story because we are emphasizing the finished and downplaying the unfolding. So think of it this way. When you overcook the story, you are diminishing the unfolding nature of God's story. And when you do this, it will mess up our walk with Jesus in our daily life. It just will. In at least three areas I want to explore. Our approach to life. Our posture in this life. So we will be overconfident. We will have an inappropriate spiritual swagger. We may become unrealistic about expecting all of heaven on earth right now. Promises of health and wealth often are in this overcooked story. And it creates a certain posture in this life. It also impacts our attitude. We will be surprised by suffering with this approach. We will be naive to the battle wounds of walking with Jesus. And we'll either ignore them when they come, or we will give up walking out of surprise and anger. Oftentimes, this naivete about the hardship of the brokenness of this world will bleed into our treatment of others when they are suffering or having a hard time. We don't know what to do with tears, for instance. And we will say things like, "Why are you crying? You shouldn't cry. Why are you feeling bad? You should not feel bad." We will say things like that, or think things like that. And it bleeds into our life. We have a surprised attitude towards hardship when we live in this overcooked story. It kills empathy. It tells suffering brothers and sisters, "Why are you so sad?" But it also impacts our actions. We will be judgmental of other people's struggles. We will be judgmental of our own struggles. We will likely walk in shame all of the time. Inappropriate shame. Unhealthy and toxic shame. We will likely sit on the sidelines when we think that it is all finished. When we live in this overcooked story, a lot of times we sit on our hands and we don't get to work. We don't share the gospel with others. We don't share our faith. We don't join in the mission. We think sometimes that when we see profound injustices or profound wrongnesses in our daily life, that it's not our business to get involved because after all, it's finished. And so we don't get involved. We don't get our hands in the action. And we stay put in our worship. That's an overcooked story, but we often undercook God's story as well. This is when we emphasize the unfolding nature of God's story, but we minimized the fact that it is finished. Those who are sensitive to the ways that the world is broken are tempted to undercook God's salvation story. But just like an overcooked story, the undercooked story also messes with our walk in the same three areas, our approach to life. We will tend to, in this story, think that salvation is up to us, that rescue is up to us, that fixing the world is up to us. We will carry the burdens inappropriately of others on our shoulders and not rest in the finished work of Jesus. Our attitude about life is impacted too in this story. We tend to live joyless lives out of despair or joyless lives out of pride. Because it's all up to us in this undercooked story. It's all up to us to make things right in the end and to save ourselves. I mean, we know Jesus did some stuff, but ultimately it's up to us, and so that kills our joy. And it fuels our despair or it fuels our pride. Really the same thing if you think about it. It's all up to us. And then our actions in life. Our devotional life is unsustainable. It swings from zeal one minute to despair the next. And then it swings from despair one minute to zeal the next. Because it's all on our shoulders. And so what happens is we need to embrace both. We need to rest in the finished but unfolding story and joyfully play out our part in the finished drama as we wait. I was privileged to help officiate a wedding recently, and normally I get nervous in such an occasion, but I was not nervous at all because this wedding was well planned, it was well scripted, it was in motion, it was so in motion. All I needed to do was faithfully show up. As if the wedding had already happened. That's how it felt. But we had to wait for it and play our part. And this is how Luke, I think, helps us practice Advent. Luke tells us that Christianity is a story. It's a finished story, but it's unfolding. And we play our part in this finished story as it unfolds. Let's talk about this briefly. Christianity is a divine descent, not a human ascent or climbing. And we see this in verse 2 of our text. If you look at verse 1 with 2, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, Luke continues, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And I want to pay attention to two phrases in this passage. Among us and to us. Among us and to us. I'm not talking about the video game Among Us. I'm talking about what Luke is saying here. Human religion is about our ascent to God, right? Human religion is about what we do to get to God. But Christianity, according to Luke here, is about how God has descended among us. How God's story and his salvation has come to us. And so let's look at among us. This tells us that Jesus accomplished his salvation among us. He didn't save us when we finally reached him with our efforts. He saved us by accomplishing salvation among us. And this is why in verse 2, Luke consults eyewitnesses. Christianity is about seeing what God has done. Not doing things to get his love. And in this phrase, to us, Luke also talks about ministers of the word who delivered or handed down the news of Jesus to us. And this again means that Christianity is fundamentally a message. As many have said, it's news, not advice. And what I want us to notice this morning is that these two phrases are directional, aren't they? They're directional. Among us and to us. The Gospel of Luke proclaims that the gospel has a downward direction. It is God among us in Christ. It is good news to us. It is heaven brought down to earth. The direction is down, down, down. It's not humans going up, up, up. We tend to think of Christianity, I think, as kind of God's authorized version of reaching God. You know, it's like Christianity is the best way that we can reach God with our efforts. That's false. The gospel, which is good news, proclaims that God has already reached us in Christ. We just need to believe. We just need to see, as these eyewitnesses saw, what God has already done. It's in front of us. We just need to embrace it. I think when we think it's all about our ascent or our climbing, we tend to always be chasing and never arriving, never worshiping, always seeking, never resting. But when we see, as Luke wants us to, that the gospel is all about divine descent, we can rest, finally, and we can worship. Finally, Luke tells us that Christianity is an outside-in faith. What do I mean by that? Well, as others have pointed out, most spirituality approaches these days are inside out. What am I feeling? What am I intuiting? What am I experiencing inside of me, we would ask? Okay, now I will live these internal feelings out into the world. And if the world sort of contradicts what I am intuiting internally, if anything gets a win in that battle, it's what's inside of me that wins. Okay? And that's just the world we're living in. And that's an inside-out approach to the world. But Christianity tells us that the gospel is outside-in. It starts with something that happens outside of us. That then becomes internalized. It's anchored. Our hope is anchored in something that is blessedly external to our internal life. So you can look at verses 3 and 4 to see how Luke puts it. Luke writes, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Okay? Let's talk about that. Luke shows us that our salvation here is external to us. Our salvation is the finished work of Jesus, what has been accomplished among us, according to Luke, which is verifiable, which is, according to Luke, reliable, which has been seen by eyewitnesses. Jesus has been seen by eyewitnesses, which is stable. I want us to think of that word certainty as stability. There's a stability to this salvation event in Jesus. It's an account, according to Luke. It's an event. It's something among us. It's something handed down to us. It's something witnessed by us. It's something people can serve. It's something Luke can investigate. It's something that can be taught. It's external to us. But just because our salvation is external to us does not mean it stays there. In fact, that's the biggest danger. The external salvation of Jesus must be internalized. It must be ingested. God tells Ezekiel, "Eat this book." The external news must be consumed. It must be internalized. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, friends. The Holy Spirit connects us to Jesus and applies what Jesus has done to our life. And Luke's whole purpose, it seems to me, in writing is for the external message of Jesus. The stable, external, outside of us can be taught message of Jesus can be internalized so that we don't just know about Jesus, but we know Jesus. In fact, Luke says in verse 4 that he wants us to literally know the certainty, know the stability of the things we have been taught. And if you know anything about this word know in the Bible, know is a relational term. Do you know a stable person? Do you know somebody who brings you stability? Do you know someone who is just solid? That's what I'm thinking of when I hear Luke say that he longs that Theophilus would have knowledge or would know the certainty of the things that he has been taught. There's two kinds of knowledge. There's informational knowledge. This is what Theophilus at least had because he had been taught about Jesus. In fact, the word taught is translated from the Greek word that we get the word catechized from. And so there's a sense in which Theophilus was catechized. He was taught about Jesus. He had informational knowledge at least. But there's a second kind of knowledge, and it's relational knowledge. And this is what Luke, I think, implies Theophilus may not yet have. Which is why he writes this gospel, so that Theo, we'll call him, would move from informational knowledge to relational knowledge. From the outside to the inside. That Theophilus and you would eat this book. My wife, she sits on a board that gives scholarships to students in our district, and it's her job to get to know applicants. And she first reads their resume, and this resume knowledge is informational knowledge. It's informational knowing. Looking at someone's LinkedIn is informational knowledge. But sitting down and having dinner with that person is relational knowledge. You know, following somebody on social media, that's informational knowledge. Being married to somebody, or being a mother or a father to somebody, or being a brother or a sister to somebody, that is relational knowing. Okay? There are two kinds of Christians, informational students and relational disciples. Right there. Informational students who know almost everything there is to know about Jesus, and relational disciples who know Jesus the way that I know my children. Relationally. Day in, day out, where you're sharing your heart with him, where you're listening to him, where you're asking him, what are we doing today? How am I to feel about this, Jesus? Where are you in this mess, Jesus? Experiencing. Yes, the word I said is experience. Experiencing his peace that he promises. So let me just ask, what if this Advent you moved from informational knowledge about God to relational knowledge of God? And if that is something you desire, ask him on this first Sunday of Advent. Ask him for this gift of relational knowledge. He longs to give it to you. It would look like this, a simple prayer. Jesus, I want to know you, not just know about you. I want to know you. Let me conclude by asking you a few questions. Would you describe your faith as performing a skill or living in a story? Luke tells us faith is a story, finished and unfolding. Are you trying to climb to God with your efforts, with what you're avoiding in life, with what you're pursuing in life? Are you trying to climb to God? Or are you resting in his finished work and waiting for his return? Luke tells us faith is about God's descent, not our ascent. And finally, I will ask, do you have informational knowledge about Jesus or relational knowledge of Jesus? The sheep know his voice. Do you know his voice? Can you pick out his voice amongst the so many external and internal voices that we hear every single day? Do you know his accent? Do you cry, Abba, Father, when you pray? See, Luke tells us faith is about relational knowledge. I want us to allow these three truths about the gospel help us practice Advent this year. Each of these draw us into relationship with Jesus, because he's the hero of the finished and unfolding story. He's the one who came among us, and he's inviting you this morning to experience the stability of knowing him.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.